So if you have a Bible, please turn to 1 Peter. We're carrying on our series in 1 Peter called Standing Strong. So we're going to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 11. And we're going to actually read on into the next chapter up to verse 7. So we're covering a good bit this morning. And let's just read it together, okay? It says there, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do what's right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters. With all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. But he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence in your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Amen. I think that's enough. We'll just sit down and carry on, because there's a few awkward ones in that, isn't there? I was really hoping that Bill would have to do this passage, but just the way it's fallen, it's down to me. Where are we so far? Well, so far we've carried through to this point, and we've been picking up just different themes as Peter has been writing this particular letter to folks who are in the northern part of what was then called Asia Minor, what is now called Turkey. And he's writing to them, and the first thing he really says to them, he talks about exiles and elect, that they are exiles, that they are those who are living in a strange world because they have their citizenship in heaven. They are called by God, and so the world that they live in now is difficult for them. They're strangers in it. They're not part of that system. They're part of something else. And yet what he's trying to tell them as well is, you're the elect, the chosen of God, the people whom God has had his eye on, whom God has called and drawn in. And then he moves into this moment where we called it singing, suffering, and salvation. How do we continue to praise God in the midst of our suffering? Well, we're reminded of our salvation. And he points them back to what Jesus has done in terms of giving us new life through the resurrection from the dead. He points to them at this moment in time and says, you're kept by him, that you're secured by him. And then he points to the future and says, and you also have an inheritance that will never spoil or fade. And so in the midst of difficulty and suffering and struggle within our lives, we have this hope of the gospel, hope of salvation that we have experienced, are experiencing, and will continue to experience in its fullness in the day that is ahead. So he talks to them about that. Then we were challenged on holy living. And then we moved on to understanding, and the last time we looked at this, just 2 weeks ago, we looked at what Peter was saying, who they are in light of who Jesus is. And we looked at those 3 points, that you are the place that God is building, that God, as living stones, is making you a testimony to who he is and what he has done in lives. But he is also building you as the temple of God, the place where God's Spirit dwells. He says to them, you are the priests who get to serve him. So we are a royal priesthood now. It's not just one guy that leads us to God or one person that's able to take us to before God, but we can get to go to God for ourselves. We're a royal priesthood. We get to approach the presence of God now, and we looked at that, the priesthood of all believers. And then he says, you are the people of God. And so then this letter continues on, and his inference in this passage is, so as the people of God, here's some things that you need to, implications of that. Okay, and we've got two in particular that I want us to think about. You'll be glad, because I know sometimes I have the long lists. But two, and it's real simple. Here's some stuff to do, and here's some stuff not to do. Okay, now that's not very preachy of me, sure it's not, but that's just what he says. Here's some stuff not to do, and here's some stuff that would be good for you to do as the people of God. So here's, first of all, the stuff that you shouldn't do, and it's kind of a big one, sin. Okay, we've got that. What does he say? Abstain from sin. Verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. So he's saying, now that you're the people of God, abstain from a life of rebellion to God, a life where we play fast and loose with what God has said over our lives. Abstain from sin. It's really simple. He's being very straightforward. Don't sin. Don't give in to sin. Abstain from it. Remove yourself from it. Don't play fast and loose with it. Don't compromise. Abstain from sin. Now, of course, most of us are churchgoers. We're continually at church, and we're very aware of this. Right, we'll need not to sin, and we'll agree with that, yes. But isn't it so the human condition that we often flirt with sin? That we allow certain things in our lives, and we permit certain things, and especially because we've encountered the grace and the forgiveness of God, sometimes there can be an attitude within our lives that, oh, it's all right, God will forgive me anyway. And we can be a little bit, rub out the edges. We can be a little bit not so black and white and say, oh, there's a wee bit of gray. And we can flirt a little bit with sin, thoughts, words, actions, omissions. I think it's something of the human condition where we can at times flirt with sin. Consider how close we can go to the edge, how much we can get away with. But Peter's saying, you've got to abstain from sin because it wages war against your very soul. It wages war against your very life. As the people of God, this is like drinking cyanide. This is like something that destroys our lives. So abstain from it. He's challenging us to run away. And yet, sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes we want to see how close we can get to it. How much we can flirt with it. Now, we don't do that consciously, but we think, how much taxes do I have to really pay? Do you know, I can talk negatively, I can speak badly about that person, but as long as I don't put it on Facebook, or I can look at that picture on the internet, or I can, do you know, nobody'll know about that because I'm just here on my own. We can flirt with it. And it's part of what we're like as humans, to just play a little bit with that thing that wages war against our souls. I have a bit of a confession to make. There was a period of time ago, a couple of years ago, that I got caught speeding. Oh, there's a lot of judgment in the room today, right? And I actually got the choice of whether I got 3 points in my license or whether I did the course. Now, let's just do a wee show of hands. Hands up who has done the speed awareness course. Okay. Right. I'm pretty sure some of you people tutted at me there. Right. But so you spend ages sitting, and it's a couple of hours, and this guy was standing at the front telling us about all the dangers. And actually, he really, He really convinced me that you shouldn't do over 30 in a 30-mile-an-hour zone, because they were giving you all the break and things, and here's what could happen, and here's the statistics. And I found it really challenging. Not saying of all, but I try. Whenever I remember, I'm like, oh, yes, we need to remember. So anyway, we'd gone through this. I think it was about 3 hours of this guy talking, showing us things, asking questions, you know, and everybody in the room knowing the right answers. And then he says, so has anybody got any questions? And this girl puts her hand up and goes, so if I'm doing 33 or 34, will I still get prosecuted? And I'm like, you've missed the whole point. Your thing is about not getting caught. And you know, sometimes that's us. In life, it's about not getting caught. It's about not going so far that it totally encaptures us and destroys us or becomes something that really comes in on our lives. I can mess about with this a little bit. I can play around a wee bit. I wonder how far I can go without it actually destroying me. You know, where it's fun and it's good and it's... And we are like that with sin, guys. And you could be looking at me, no, it's only you, but on a Monday or a Tuesday, we can be like this. This can be the way that we are, that we struggle with these things. You see, here's what James says in James 1:13 and following. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. This is this idea. We're enticed, we're flirting, we're moving towards it. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. So James is trying to show us this process of, okay, we're just playing about with it. And the imagery here is that of the bait on the fish hook. And it's like, oh, look at that. Isn't that lovely? That just looks so good. My life would be so much better if I had that. And eventually, and you're caught. And that's the way sin works. It wages war against your soul. We sung a song today that's quite controversial, actually, in the Christian world. Some of you may not know that, but the song that we sung there, You Hold My Every Moment, You Calm My Raging Sea, was written by a guy who people thought was going through cancer treatment. And to be honest, he's a picture of this verse, of how sin wages war against your soul. Because this guy got to a point where he was losing his hair. He was losing massive amounts of weight. Somehow somebody had diagnosed him with something and he had an oxygen tank and was all wired up. And it eventually came out that he didn't have cancer at all, but he had a pornographic addiction that was causing so much shame. These symptoms were hitting him and he somehow passed it off as cancer. Now, I don't mind singing that song because he was still going through some trouble and he needed the God to whom nothing was impossible to break him free from that. But what an example of a life that maybe just started flirting with stuff, gave in to stuff. Look how it destroyed his life. Destroyed him. Somebody with lots of potential, lots of ability. So don't sin. Abstain from it. And so here's my question, because I don't like just saying, I want you to think about it for you. What sin is at your door? This is not about you just agreeing with a big principle. What for me and for you, what sin is at your door? What are you tempted by? What are you flirting with? What do you need to abstain from? So there are some things that we shouldn't do as the people of God. There are some things that we should do. And then this is the rest of the passage. Okay, and it carries this thought. You see, for the rest of the passage, Peter unpacks some really practical things that we can do. So his concern here is how we live out in front of people. So this was the private way of life. The first bit, first verse was, guys, abstain from sin. This is how you live yourself. But then, as the people of God, we also live in the real world. So how do we live in this real world? And his purpose and his heart is so that people will see God for who he really is. So that we don't discredit the gospel in any way. People are watching. And this is his point. People are watching. Some of them with a critical eye. Some of them longing for these Christians to trip up. Things haven't changed much. Sure they haven't. People are watching. Watching to see if there's anything in our lives that discredits the gospel that we preach and the gospel that we say out loud. And so he starts to list a number of ways that we can live, and advice that he gives that we should live in the world that we live in that will allow people to see something of God. I find this really interesting. And of course we believe in, listen, let's get out there and pray for people. Let's get out there and give them words of wisdom and knowledge. And, you know, let's see the moving of the Holy Spirit out there in the workplace. Brilliant. But he doesn't go there first. He goes to really practical stuff. And he touches on three main areas. Three main areas of how we should live so that people can see God. Firstly, in society. Secondly, in work. Thirdly, in the home. And so we're going to just spend a moment unpacking some of those things. And I know time is a little bit short this morning, so we'll fire through this because a lot of it's very self-explanatory. But let's unpack this a little bit. You see, God is interested not just with our professions, not just with what we do here in church. God's actually interested in how I live whenever I get home this afternoon. God cares about how I treat Allison. God cares about how I fill in my tax return. God cares about how you work tomorrow and how you treat your boss. God cares about all of those things. God cares about the rubber hitting the road, the normal daily living. And you see, sometimes we have our Christian lives and we kind of have this, oh, you know, we'll worship and it's, you know, all this cloud heaven, you know, oh, this is great. And then we'll go out and what difference has all of this made to our lives in the world that we live in? Is it has to make a difference? There have to be implications on our lives. Whenever God does something in us, he wants to do something through us and change who we are and how we respond. You see, and this may sound a little bit judgmental, but I'll say it anyway, because it serves the point well. I had a friend growing up, and this friend of mine, I mean, he knew his Bible. He knew the right things to say in church. He all these sort of things. And yet lots of his family were unsaved. And I'm not saying if your family's unsaved, this is why. I'm just giving this as an example, okay? But this friend of mine, none of his family would come to church. None of his family would give church the time of day. And it wasn't like they'd been hurt in church or there was some kind of baggage or history. None of that. And this friend of mine, he had a great testimony. Do you know, he had been a rogue and God had totally turned around his life in terms of those things. He was spiritual, gifted, you know, was really recognized within a large church as being somebody who really had something. And I used to think, why are folks not coming to church? Why is there not such an influence? Because he seemed to be really godly to me. And then I spent some time with him in his house and seen how he treated his mom, saw how he spoke out the side of his mouth to his dad with total disrespect. Seen how he still argued with his brothers. I was like, and I know life happens, okay? So I'm not saying we all walk about, you know, 3 inches from the ground and we just hover. But like this was just, whoa, totally took me back. God cares about that stuff. He cares about how I treat the folks at home. He cares about what we look like whenever we're not in these moments and in these environments. So Peter talks about these three main areas. Let me just unpack them really quickly. He talks about how you live in society. So in verses 13 and following through to 17, it says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, to the governors, so on and so forth. It's there in front of you for you to read. So as we unpack that, what's God saying? Well, submit yourselves to the authorities that he has put into place. Submit yourselves for his sake. You see, here's the thing. Jesus didn't come to start a rebellion or an earthly revolution. He didn't come to do those things. So we don't need to do those. We don't need to be rebels with or without a cause. We're not trying to start some sort of revolution. We're not trying to overthrow governments. We are to respect and submit to who God has placed over us. One of the criticisms of the Christians in the Roman Empire was that they were anti-establishment. Because they, for their own faith conscience, couldn't do some things. And so they got this thing, you're anti-establishment, you're going to be rebellious, you're going to be doing all these things. Eventually, you'll start a war and try and usurp and come against the Roman Empire. And yet that was never on the heart of the church to do. And so Peter says to them, Live with respect. Live with respect. Now, quick aside, because we need to understand authority. God is the greatest and the supreme authority. And then we have other authority structures that we have on this earth. And God expects us to obey and to submit to those authority structures. Apart from whenever they ask us to do something that comes outside of what God's asking us to do. So the example for one would be, do you remember whenever they told the disciples to stop preaching? And the disciples said, listen, we've got to obey God, not man, on this. So they that was okay to do. There's times whenever maybe the government would ask you to do this and it's totally against your Christian faith. Well, then you can't do that. But everything else, we should submit to. We should walk in and live in. That's really tough because sometimes our culture can be a wee bit of rage against the machine. But actually we're called to be a submissive people to those structures. And you see, here's the thing, that goes further than just obedience. Submission isn't just doing what you're told and doing what's right. Submission is something much bigger. Submission is actually a heart thing rather than just a doing thing. It speaks about our demeanor and our attitude, not just our actions. Submission, let me give you this example. So in our house, the kids, and if one of them has a messy bedroom, which is very likely, okay, and you say to them, let me see, Emily, because her bedroom's the worst, car's looking at me there, but Emily can have an untidy bedroom. And you say, Emily, go up and tidy that bedroom, right? And she could be all, right? Not that kids would do that or teenagers or anything, but, you know, it could be like, and eventually I could subject her to, right, if you don't tidy that bedroom, I'm trying to think, what would the consequence be? I was going to say no dinner, but we wouldn't do that. do you know? I don't know, but go on, do your bedroom. You better well do it, right? So anyway, and she goes up and does it. She's doing it in a huff, and she tidies it. The bedroom gets tidy, but the attitude wasn't good. That's not submission. Okay, that's obedience, but it's not submission. Submission is whenever you say, would really love you to tidy your bedroom. Even I changed my tone there, didn't I? But, you know, go and tidy your bedroom. That's a mess. Your friend's coming round. Right. Submission is actually the heart attitude and the demeanor towards, okay, daddy. Trying to teach our children here something this morning. Get the kingdom kids back in with something to teach them. Right. But submission actually is, I know it's a bit of a silly example, but hopefully you get the idea. Submission is a heart thing. It's an attitude thing, not just doing what needs to be done. And so it is, you know, whatever it is that we're being asked to do, if it's being asked to drive a 30 mile an hour and a 30, oh Lord, help me today. right, it's to do it with joy, with a submissive attitude. If it's whatever it might be, whatever the thing is that in our society that we're being asked to do, that there's a heart attitude. And so I'm even going to challenge us about our attitude to the authorities. You see, again, it's not just about obedience. It's about our attitude to those who are in governance over us, to those who are in authority over us. So let me talk about, you see, I hear Christians say, I'm politicians, you couldn't trust one of them. I've heard Christians saying it. I'm thinking, guys, that's actually, as Christians, that's not the right attitude. We're to pray for every single politician who sits in government for us. The MLAs, they can't get it together. Goodness sake, they shouldn't be getting paid at all. How about praying for them? How about believing better for them? Now, I know I'm maybe stepping on a few toes this morning, but it seems to me that that's what Peter's saying. We need to have a better attitude. We need to have a better demeanor towards those who are leading us and in responsibility over us. See that jolly NHS? Thank the Lord for the NHS. Thank the Lord for all the good things that we get in this country. You might be on a waiting list, but at least there is one. You know, and guys, as Christians, we need to have a good attitude about the systems and the structures. And okay, some of them might be slightly broken, but let's be part of the answer and not part of the moaners. Let's speak words of kindness and compassion and whatever else we can into those moments and into those situations. I'm not saying we'll have to agree with every politician. I'm not saying we'll have to agree with every party or every decision or every. That's but we live in submission, a demeanor and attitude that seeks for their best and their blessing. Okay, this morning I won't be going to the door to shake hands. I'll be hiding in a cupboard somewhere because it gets harder, okay? Because then the second bit is, what about how we are at work? How we live in work? You see, it says there, slaves in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, and not only those who are good, but also those who are harsh. Now, again, slavery in those days was not the same as slavery that we are used to seeing in regards of a couple of hundred years ago, and a number of hundred years ago in Britain or in America. It's not the same. It's more servanthood. People would have sold themselves into slavery for a period of time to try and earn money or even earn freedom or earn other bits and pieces. So it's not the same kind of slavery, but even still, akin to servanthood, akin to being at someone else's behest. And so they find themselves in this place, some of them, and he's saying, if you're a slave or you're a servant, then submit to your master, even if he's harsh. And you need to unpack that a lot more, and we don't have the time to do it, but he uses Jesus as an example. And he says, Jesus did this. Jesus submitted himself to harshness and injustice for the bigger cause, for the bigger picture. The bigger picture as Jesus stood as a lamb silent before them who would slay him. He stood silent because he knew that it would lead to salvation. And Peter is basically saying, we're not going to win the world by being a load of people who keep shouting about our own injustices. And every time somebody does something against us or cuts across us or is harsh towards us, if we fight back at every moment, then we're not going to do anything beneficial for the gospel. And that's what Peter's saying here. And again, this is so countercultural for us because it's now fight for your rights. Go to your trade union. What does it look like going? Well, and we're in this moment and in a society and culture today where this is totally against the flow. He's not asking us to be doormats, but he is asking us whenever it comes to the gospel being at stake, bear up under it. Bear up under it. It's hard to take. It's hard to think about. But don't shout about every injustice that you suffer. Bear up under some of it. And he goes on to say, listen, if you're suffering because you're not doing right, then there's nothing commendable about that. But if you're suffering and going through injustice because of the cause of Christ, then that's something that's attractive to God, commendable by God. And as I say, he uses Jesus as an example. And then whenever he uses Jesus as an example, he can't help himself. And he goes on to talk about the work of the cross. And those beautiful words, and we don't have time to unpack them this morning. But he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. So he talks to them about how they live at work. Finally, we'll do this one real quick. How you live at home. How you live at home. Says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. I've actually been asking people for the last few weeks, what do you think that means? Now, I have to be honest, I've been quite blessed and surprised by how many of the ladies and young women in our church have said, no, that's fair enough. That's fair enough. Now, I have challenged him with this little thought. What if he's wrong? And a few of them are whispering, well, if he's wrong, that's different. And I'm like, can't be. Submission is submission. But here's some things to learn, okay, about what it means and what is Peter saying. Well, submit. This word submission is a Greek word, hypotasso. And it means to subject oneself. So this is the first thing I want to say. Whenever wives are being asked to submit to their husbands, we are not talking about some hierarchical structure where men are an authority above all women. Okay, first of all, it's to your own husbands. But it's not that in the natural order of things that God has made men up here and women down here and you just have to kind of go with it. No, no, we are co-heirs together. Serving Christ together. We are royal priesthood. We are together with God. You have as much rights before God as I do, ladies. Okay, we stand before God. In Christ, there's no Jew or Gentile, no slave or free. There is no male or female. So we stand together in regards of that. So what Peter is asking the wise to do is to choose to subject themselves. It's to make the choice. Now here's husbands for us to realize. What he's not saying is, husbands, dominate your wives. Husbands, you get to be the boss. He is not saying that. He is saying, wives, make the choice to submit. Make the choice. You are equal, make the choice. And whose example are we following whenever we do that? Well, we're following Jesus' example. Philippians 2, 1 through to 11. We're told there about how we should even operate amongst the community of faith and the believers. And Paul there uses Jesus as an example. And he says, who being even in the very nature God, did not try to grasp or to hold on to that, but he made himself low. And that's the challenge that is being put out for you who are wives in the room today. Wives, submit. So I really need to get this across. Husbands, if ever you have to say you're meant to submit to me, you've lost it. Okay? You've gone one too far. Wives, you should never leave them having to say that. Submit yourself. Okay? Anyway, let's move forward. Room's getting very uncomfortable right now. Again, this is a heart thing. This is not about obedience. This is about a heart, a demeanor, an attitude thing towards your husband. And quite honestly, I put this in and I just wrote, if you're not prepared to submit to him, you shouldn't have married him. And those of you who aren't married yet, don't marry a bloke that you're not prepared to submit to. That you don't love and respect enough that you're willing to come in under. Just leave that one with you. Peter goes on to talk about how we find our beauty. And he's not having a go about braiding your hair or wearing gold earrings or dressing up nice. He's just saying, ladies, that's not where your beauty comes from. Your beauty comes from this inner godliness. This thing within you that doesn't feel that you need to compete with the world, where you need to show yourself to be everything. It's this godly confidence. I have to say, that's what attracted me to Alison. She was good looking. Still is. Still is. Yeah. But there was something that I saw that was even beyond that. There was a godliness, a confidence, not trying to be the biggest and the brightest in the room. Just something in her that really drew me to her. It's the godliness, right? Anyway, husbands, I'm sorry I've taken up too much time, but we're nearly there. We'll just finish there, or will I give the husbands what they're meant to get? Okay, right, we'll move forward, okay. So, husbands in the same way. Now, no elbows, ladies, okay? But in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Let's just put that out there. All Peter means is physically. Okay, so in general, unless you're like a Russian shot putter, right? In general, all right, the wives aren't as physically strong as the husbands. There may be the odd difference there, you know, but generally that's it. And so what Peter is really saying there is, guys, in our consideration of our wives, we don't use our physical attributes to be something that dominates or is even a threat to them. Okay, and there's a bit of an overtone of that that's going on, but respect him as a weaker partner. So don't, ladies, don't be getting all offended. That's all he means. And as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So be considerate. What does he mean? Well, think about her and not just yourself. The Oxford Dictionary says that considerate means careful not to inconvenience or harm others. It's from the Latin word consideratus, so that's pretty simple. But it's to consider or to examine. Be thoughtful. Guys, that's a challenge for a lot of us. To be thoughtful, to be considerate, to then show respect, that means honor, to see her true value and treat her accordingly. You see, I actually think whilst probably the instructions for wives in the New Testament can cause us a bit of, oh goodness, how does that fit into our culture today? I actually think if you, on a proper reading, the call to husbands is much bigger. So here is to be considerate, to be respectful, to treasure. If you think about what Paul says, yes, wives, submit to your husbands, but he says to husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. This self-sacrificial love, giving of ourselves, not putting ourselves first. I heard one preacher put it like this: women, submit to your husband's lead. Wives, submit to your husband's lead. Husbands, submit to her need. What does she need from you? Who does she need you to be? How do you practice that and live that out? But here's the big one, guys, that we cannot let go past us. We are to treat our wives in this way with respect and consideration so that it doesn't hinder our prayers. Guys, we need to take us home with us today. God cares about how we treat our wives. It matters to Him. It matters that we're considerate to them and gentle and treasuring and respectful. It matters to God. So, as we close, Peter gives this challenge then, implications. You are the people of God. What are the implications of that? Well, in your private own world, abstain from sin. But in the world in which you live, live such godly lives so that the onlookers who are just looking for an excuse to deny what you preach, live in such a way that gives them nothing but commendation and reason to listen to you. Do that in how we live in society. Do it in how we live in work. And do it in how we live at home. Very challenging, but there it is. Can we pray together? Thank you so much for listening this morning. So Lord, we need your help in these things. Father, we do live in a culture that actually a lot of this stuff is swimming against the tide. A lot of this stuff is countercultural. So Lord, I just pray, will you help us? Lord, as the people of God, to abstain from sin. And that wars against our souls and our very lives. Lord, would you help us to live out godly lives in our society? That we would be people of a different spirit, people of a different demeanor, people of different words and actions towards those who govern us, those whom you have set up in authority over us. Help us in how we work, Father. May we be the hardest working, the ones who are there on time, the ones who go the extra mile, the ones who set examples in the workplace. And may we be those, Lord, those of us who are husbands, may we be considerate and treat our wives in the way that you would have us treat them, with respect and honor and kindness. And Father, those who are wives, would you give them the grace to submit and to do what you have called them to do? We pray for your help in all of these matters for the purpose of your glory, for the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it may spread not just here, but throughout this nation and the nations of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Please remember tonight, 6:30. Thank you.